Need to give me a second here to get set up. So the best way to do that is to talk to your neighbor and tell them how good they look. How about you start with that, okay? Tell them, you're good looking. Now, if it's your wife, that counts, okay? But just don't say if it's somebody else's wife, okay? I don't hear very many people saying what they were supposed to. I don't know. I didn't hear any slaps, so that's good. Good morning. Good to see you. Welcome to each of you. And we have an opportunity to be in God's Word. I was planning on, as Corny shared, that we should read Romans chapter 5, and I got to Romans chapter 5, and I thought, I need to do a little more work in Romans chapter 4. So I don't know how long we're going to be in Romans 4, but we'll be in 4 today at least. So, Lord, we come to you this morning, and we ask you to help us to understand your word today. Most of us probably are in the midst of changing our minds about some things and not realizing that there's some things we need to change our minds about. Thank you that you're patient with us and you understand us completely. You know the needs in each of our lives. We're patiently waiting for you to work out your purposes. At least we say that. Sometimes we're not so patient. Help us to relate to this man called Abraham in Scripture. He had to learn a few things and change his mind. Help us to take the things we're going to hear to heart, and may we reflect upon those areas of our understanding that need changing. In Jesus' name, amen. Message this morning is entitled Unwavering Faith. Question, have you ever been confronted about something you once believed to be true only to discover that what you once believed isn't true after all? That, in fact, what you believed is actually wrong. Of course, none of us like to admit that we're wrong. Certainly a challenging question, isn't it? If that has been your experience, you're not alone. That's likely been true for all of us at some point. And yet, we'd have to admit that it's very humbling. It's very humbling to say, I need to change my mind about some things. But I don't want to. I'm pretty content with what I believe, and now you're starting to mess with what I think, what I value. Yes, it is very humbling, but it's also freeing. What do you mean? Well, it's certainly humbling in that we'd have to admit that our current worldview is wrong. How do you know, Mike? How do you know my worldview is wrong? Well, I don't really know that for you, per se. But I've experienced it personally. In fact, I believe that on a daily basis, I'm likely changing my mind on a number of different things. Certainly my understanding of God and the various things that he permits in my life. And yet, I'd have to also admit that things seem to be going painstakingly slow, and I don't necessarily feel that I need to change a thing. So how would you know? Well, maybe someone has confronted you with a truth that you didn't even understand was a truth. And so you begin to reflect, and you realize that you're going to need time to process this truth. Now, once you understand the truth, the Bible tells us it's the truth that sets us free. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verses 31 to 41. While you're doing that, please realize that the Lord Jesus came into this world to bring peace. And yet, there's a sense in which he also said, I'm not coming to bring peace the way the world expects that peace. In other words, the way Jesus came into this world confronted the world. It was confronting the world with its existing worldview. It confronted the nation of Israel and their understanding of who the Messiah would be. Jesus' coming in the world confronted the religious leaders, the Pharisees. In fact, a young Hebrew man called Saul, who would later have a name change called Paul. Saul being his Hebrew name and Paul being his Greek name. Jesus was coming into the world to confront each and every one of us with the truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 41. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and you have never been slaves, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Oh, there's already a worldview change. Now, a slave has no permanent place, verse 35, in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. You might want to underline this next verse. John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they said. They answered, if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, and a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the things your own father does. Of course, it begs the question, I wonder who their father is. So Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you free? The only possible way you could be free is that you have had to have a realization about something you once believed and had to change your mind about Jesus. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so the Lord Jesus confronted this young man named Saul, who would later be known to us as the Apostle Paul, on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. He confronted him about the fact of his death and his resurrection, and to which Paul began to understand, this man Jesus, whom I thought was a blasphemer and who was simply dead, is who he claims to be. And so then he pondered, maybe I have misunderstood what the scriptures actually teach. What do I do now about my understanding? And so Paul spent several years processing his new understanding. You likely have realized that it's been quite a while in your own journey as you have been processing your own new understanding of who Jesus is. He was processing his new understanding after having been confronted with the truth of the Messiah. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Please understand that the Apostle Paul didn't come to simply understand who Jesus was automatically. Jesus actually met with him, confronted him supernaturally. In fact, there are people around the world today who are from different worldviews who are also being confronted by Jesus. Sometimes it comes through missionaries. Sometimes it comes through a supernatural encounter. Maybe even somewhat like that of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, as Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians, he was in prison. I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Did you know that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says that we have, in verse 2, that we have actually peace with God, and we need to consider the grace in which we now stand. So I said, what does that mean? Well, we'll talk about that in our next message, but it's interesting that the Apostle Paul began to understand that this term, grace, is really short form for the marvelous, miraculous work of God in confronting the very ones whom he created in his image, confronted them with the fact that they needed a worldview change. Well, this grace that was given to me, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That's what I've been learning. I've been delving into the mysteries of Christ, not only in this past week, but since I came to understand. This mystery that is revealed in the Word, to which God wants me to experience by faith. Apostle Paul says that's what he's been doing. This was not made known, verse 5, to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. And Paul is writing to these believers at Ephesus, but he's also was writing, as we go to Romans shortly, to believers in Rome who are made up of Jews and Gentiles, part of the same body, but guess what? They're not getting along. No, these are Gentiles, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Well, Paul, you definitely met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. Clearly, he was confronting you, and clearly, you needed time to reevaluate what it was that you once believed. He likely went through familiar passages like the ones we're going to go through here this morning, specifically the life of Abraham, and only to discover that he was wrong about his understanding. Abraham wasn't righteous after all because he obeyed God's commandments, contrary to what he was taught based upon Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. Let me read that to you. Genesis chapter 26, you want to follow along, that's good. We're talking not to Abraham, but we're talking now about Isaac. Oh, that child of promise. The miraculous birth, the miraculous conception. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I'll tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father, Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed." Why? Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, and my decrees. It's that verse right there that the Apostle Paul was led to believe and was taught that Abraham was actually a righteous man, because he obeyed God's commandments. After meeting the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, he had to have a retake. He had to rethink the way he was processing these very familiar stories. The Jews of Paul's day, and to which Paul, as a Pharisee, had constructed a view that Abraham had obeyed the Torah even before it was written. And so Paul had to rework his understanding, his worldview, having been confronted his understanding of the life of Abraham. And when he finally sorted it out, he discovered several key ideas which would impact the way he lived and the way he died. You might want to write these down if you had a pen and paper in hand. I'll give you four of them. The first one is he had to rethink the promises of God. That too is referred numerous times in the book of Romans. He had to rethink his view and his concept of God's grace. And you say, well, I know all about those two things already. I was raised in a Christian home, and so therefore, I really know what I'm talking about. Well, praise God for you. I wasn't so fortunate. I wasn't taught the promises of God, nor was I taught the grace of God. But there was also the righteousness of God. And that too was, I was ignorant of those things. And then another very important and very key idea found here in the book of Romans is the word faith. And so his understanding of these ideas would revolutionize his thinking and put him at odds with Judaism of his day. His understanding about the law would be affected. His understanding about works would be affected. His understanding about sin would be affected. His understanding about judgment and wrath would be affected. And his understanding about Israel would be affected. And of course, this new idea, his understanding about the church made up of Jews and Gentiles, would clearly be affected. In our last message, we touched on the concept of faith and mentioned that faith is believing the truth that God has revealed. Now, let me assure you that God has revealed his truth, but whether you understand it or not has much to do with whether you read it, and then whether you read it and understand it. In the book of Romans, Paul seems at times to be in a discussion with an imaginary objector or possibly even a Jewish student. As we've been working our way through Romans chapter 4, Paul refers to this person, this man called Abraham, a life that he was only too familiar with, but Paul's thinking had to be changed. This life of Abraham who believed the promises of God. The promises of God to Abraham are first revealed in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Let me refresh your memory in regards to that. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it says, "The Lord had said to Abraham," not Abraham, but to Abram, "leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, promise number one. I will bless you, promise number two. I will make your name great, promise number four, and you will be a blessing, promise number five. I will bless those who bless you, number six, and whoever curses you, I will curse, number seven, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, number eight. These are normally broken down only into a few, but there's a number of them there. Rather interesting, isn't it? At the time, he was 75 years old. That's what we're told in verse 4 of Genesis 12. And between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, although some time has passed and various events have transpired, Abraham experienced the blessing of God and he became very wealthy. And consequently, he and his nephew Lot were no longer able to live in the same area. The land couldn't sustain them. And so Lot moved to the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. As we come to Genesis chapter 15, having been to battle and having risked his life in seeking to rescue Lot, into which he did, and having met this guy named Melchizedek in chapter 14, Abraham is meeting with God. And from Abraham's perspective, not unlike yours and mine, God isn't moving quick enough. God, I'm always in waiting mode. Why is that? You've made some promises, Abraham says, but they haven't been fulfilled. And so he's wondering about the future. Don't you wonder about the future? Rather audacious for him to have voiced his concerns with God, but he and God were on talking terms, and God is never threatened by us asking him questions. God reassures him in chapter 15 that he, in fact, is going to fulfill his promises to Abraham. And we read in verse 6 that Abraham believed God, and God recognized that belief, that faith, as righteous. But we come to chapter 16, and turn in your Bibles to chapter 16. And now Abraham is 85 years old, according to chapter 16, verse 3, and he's married to a woman who's upset. Heaven forbid to be married to a woman who's upset. She's upset because she too is a little impatient. She keeps hearing her husband, you met with God. Now what did he say to you? Well, says we're going to have a family. Abraham, I can't have children. And so in the masterful mind of a woman, she says, by the way, ladies, don't take that personally. I'm married to one. I have a plan. My plan is that you should take Hagar. You know the story. Abram says, great idea. I can see you can't have a baby. Maybe this is what God means. So they have a child and they name him Ishmael. At the end of the chapter, just as we go into chapter 17, we read that he's 86 years old. Wow. What an embarrassment. Lord, you said I was going to have a family, but I guess I was supposed to do that with Hagar? After all, Sarah says I could and I should. Yes, Genesis 16 is a story of faith, but a story of faith with a wrinkle. We all have wrinkles in our faith journey, don't we? As we come to chapter 17, you read in the first verse that he is 99 years of age, and God appears to him again. And what God says after some 13 years of living in the reality that God isn't in a hurry after all, and maybe my worldview just got corrected again, I wonder what God has to say. God appears to him, reminds him that he will fulfill his promises, but not through Ishmael. You've got to be kidding. Not through Ishmael? God, what are you talking about? I'm 99. Sarah is 90. Having a family anymore is, well, it's going to take a miracle. Oh, that's what I'm good at, God says. I do miracles. Again, that's likely not the thought that crossed his mind initially. God appears to him and reminds him that he's going to fulfill his promises, but not through Ishmael, but rather through a miracle child. And yes, Abraham, in view of the fact that you laughed, we're going to call him Isaac. No, not that he's a joke, but that I too have a sense of humor, and I'm patient with you, Abraham. You have faith, but you need to understand that faith is something that can actually grow, mature. What does Abraham know about God? Well, after that incident in chapter 16, and now as we're at age 99, not as much as you might think. Certainly not as much as that he initially thought. In fact, life has been one long lesson about faith, about believing God. And the only way that God would fulfill his promise in the life of Abraham would be by virtue of his grace and his own righteousness. God keeps his promises. God is righteous in doing that. He is gracious. But what it takes is faith. Four key ideas found in Romans chapter 4. This child would only be born to parents who realized that they couldn't do it themselves. This realization that they were wrong about what they once believed actually freed them to receive the gift of God's grace. Again, it was humbling. Maybe even just a little embarrassing, and yet it was freeing. What does unwavering, I will bless her, and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed, said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, but your wife, not Sarai, but Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will increase, greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Unwavering faith. What does that look like? I thought it meant you don't experience periods of doubt. You don't make mistakes. You don't have to change your worldview. Well, that certainly doesn't seem to be the case with Abraham. No, it does mean that from time to time you will have periodic doubt. But rather than seeing life from our limited vantage point, we actually take God at his word. We read it meditatively. We look at it carefully. And we begin to understand that God's ways are not our ways. Neither are his thoughts our thoughts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. Therefore, the promise. What promise? Well, the promise that God made to Abraham comes by faith. Why so? So that it might be by grace, and so that it may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And against all hope, Abraham in hope, or we might say beyond hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, it was tested. It would be tested again as we read Genesis 22. I wonder, have you ever thought that maybe your faith is being tested? It seems like daily almost. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief. Oh, what was that? He laughed. Well, some try to make amends for that and say, well, he just chuckled and marveled and just said that was a wonderful thing. But really, when he looked at it from a human perspective, this can't happen. But when I look at it through the lens of God's promises, all things are possible with God. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Fully persuaded. Didn't waver through unbelief. Didn't cast God aside and say, I don't believe like the Pharisees, like the Apostle Paul did when he first heard about the Lord Jesus. And many who did not believe crucified him, but later recognized as he resurrected and as the apostles went and preached the message that they were given another opportunity to believe. So I say, well, that reminds me a lot of my own life and people that I know. There's times when I've had to change my mind. I've been all wrong. You see, the life of Abraham was preserved to remind you and me that God does fulfill his promises. If you believe God, you too will witness him fulfill his promises. Last time we got together, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 12. Let's go there again. I'll repeat those verses, and then we'll go down to 17 and 19. Hebrews chapter 11. by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. That doesn't sound like, that sounds like he had faith. Huh. That, by the way, is a statement out of Genesis chapter 12. Even though he did not know where he was going, and by faith he had made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a country, in a foreign country. And he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was he enabled to become a father because he was considered him faithful, considered God faithful. God is faithful, the one who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So the author, the writer to the Hebrews, could attest. Let's come down to verse 17. Just when you think, I've got it sorted out. Sure enough, there shouldn't be any more testing of my faith. Probably 16, 17 years later, after the birth of Isaac, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, tested his faith again, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He knew that for a fact in his own life, he being as good as dead, was able and was touched by God so that he could have a son. Figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Something that we'll talk about in book one as we talk about faith and justification and such concepts. Romans 4, as we've been looking at, it's not so much about how do we get right with God, but Paul is saying, I want you to know who can be right with God. Who can be regarded as righteous? For you Jews, you think it's only for Jews, but I want you to realize that the good news is for all. Paul came to understand that. As time went on and he processed his own worldview, realizing he needed to change. It would be humbling, and yet it would be free. The how is to how do we get right with God and be regarded as righteous before him is simply by believing that Jesus is the Messiah. As the Apostle Paul mentioned back at Romans chapter 3, verses 24, 25. At Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, we read that he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised up so that death and sin could be destroyed. Paul is going to elaborate a little more on this in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. But sin and death would be destroyed. Praise God, I believe that. And God did so in dying on the cross and resurrecting so that you and I might be recognized as righteous for having simply believed his promises that whosoever believes in him is granted the gift of eternal life. That's what Abraham believed. So let me ask you the question again. Have you ever had to change your mind about something you were convinced of? Well, if you're married, you've had to do it a few times. Abraham did. Paul did. I did, and likely you have also. Likely, as you get older and you're giving thought to the lessons of life, you quickly realize that your understanding about God is rather limited. But at the same time, your understanding about God is maturing. Your joy in the Lord is no longer about how you once perceived it. It's not about, God, can I have this or can I have that? But rather, it's through this day-to-day prayerful realization that God is faithful to his promises, that God is gracious, and that God understands you completely. May the Lord give you wisdom and grant you his joy, his peace. And may you be open to changing your mind daily, because we all likely have to. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this very brief portion of scripture in the book of Romans, focused on this man whom, well, the Jewish people held up as one who was righteous by virtue of his works. Paul had to change his mind on that after you confronted him on the Damascus Road. He began to understand without a doubt that you are gracious, that you are righteous, and that only by faith can we receive your promises. Not by any works of righteousness which we might do, not by any works lest any man should boast, but solely by virtue of your grace, your love, your righteousness. Thank you that each one who understands that truth today has been set free from the penalty and the power of sin, and that by simply believing, we have been granted the gift of life. Help us to share that with our neighbors and our friends. Help us to do so freely with joy, because we now understand the richness of your grace. Help us to understand that more so every day. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Good to be with you.